Thank you, Brother Cruz. Aren't you glad God is faithful? Amen. Some of the best friends you might have may let you down, but not the Lord. Amen. Well, I want you to open your Bibles to a very familiar portion. We could have gone to this in about three different places. I want you to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. We're going into the familiar portion where we used the other night for the Lord's Supper. I could have gone to Mark or Luke, either one. And you can also go, of course, to where Paul spoke about the Lord's Supper, how it was instituted in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But I want you to go to Matthew 26. I want to speak to you on the thought of the meaning of the postponed cup. The postponed cup. We'll look at it in a minute, and I think you'll see a little bit where I'm going. The text here is dealing basically between the two Sundays, Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, as the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper. And we'll get into that just a little bit. But if you'll stay with me, this would have been probably a better lesson to taught in Sunday school, more so than try to preach it. But I believe we can learn a little reason. And sometimes we think we're reading something in the Scripture and we're not reading it quite close enough. And every word's important. We need to pay attention to all the words. When I think about a cup, I know this might be a little bit gross to some of you young folks, but in the country days on the farm, a lot of families had outside wells, and you didn't waste the water because it was pretty hard pulling it up on a bucket, pulling it up out of that well. And we lived through that. It was all right. Might have been purer than the chemical they're putting in it today for you, by the way. But I'll admit, we drank water that probably sometime had frogs in it. And my uncle thought he was cleaning up his well because he caught a big catfish and dropped him in his well. Truth. And he'd go out there with that big old long flashlight and take us kids and lean us over the well and shine the catfish eyes in the bottom, swimming around in the well. And he said that catfish was in there to clean it up. I wonder if my uncle had ever thought about what the catfish did with the stuff he ate. Amen. All right, we won't get into that. But anyway, a lot of folks would have a big bucket of water on the back porch. And they'd have what we called a dipper. How many of you know what a dipper? It was a cup with a handle on it. And it generally had a little crook in the handle and it hung over the bucket. And you could go out there and dip you up a drink of water. And the family did that. I remember doing that as a kid. And like I say, we lived through it. But thinking on the cup, I think about the itinerant preacher that was walking one day and he misjudged the weather and the distance he had and he really got thirsty. He was really thirsty. So finally he took a lane off and went down to a farmhouse. There was a dear old grandma sitting on the front porch, and she was enjoying her chewing. In fact, enjoyment was coming out of both sides of her mouth. But he was so thirsty, he wanted some water. The bucket of water, the dipper was there. And he thought, am I going to drink after that nasty mouth? And he thought, but I really need some water. So he asked Granny, after talking a little bit about the weather and stuff, he asked her for a drink of water. And she said, oh, sure. So he was thinking, how can I do this? So she got him a full dipper full and passed the water. And he thought, now, if I drink it with my left hand, I'll be drinking out of the opposite side from her. Y'all got that? Left hand. She smiled at him as he drank it down. She said, ha, you're left-handed, just like me. So... sometimes you can't win. Amen. Well, that's not the kind of cup I'm talking about tonight. But look at it with me here in the book of Matthew. Let's jump in about verse 17 to get our context a little bit. Chapter 26 here says, now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, verse 17 I'm reading from, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. By the way, if you read that in, I believe, Luke, he tells them the man that they'll recognize because he's carrying a pitcher. I really think that was an angel appearing, and I mean, it is amazing here. But anyway, they find a certain man. They go to his house, and it says in verse 19, the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" If you read close in all the accounts, all the stories of it, I believe John, the youngest, when the teenager, probably at that time, didn't say, "Is it I?" If you read real close, he said, "Lord, who is it?" He knew it wasn't him. Now we move on down, and he answered and said in verse 23, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it was written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." And then we have the portion that we read at the Lord's Supper. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it." Now look at verse 27 close. Jesus did not drink of this cup. He took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye, all of you, you drink all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." We've talked about that, memorial, type, picture. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine." And notice the terminology. It does not say wine. It says fruit of the vine. Wine in the King James Bible can be used both ways. In the King James Bible, you have new wine and old wine. Do you ever read where it says don't put the new wine in the old bottles? You know why the bottles were made out? Well, they were not, I said bottles, but they were made out of skins. And when the skins dried, and you put new wine and you let it stay in there, you put grape juice in there long enough, it begins to ferment and swell, and it would break the old bottles. But you see, the new bottles was fresh skins, and they would give. All right, that's on the side. That didn't cost you anything. All right, he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new." And by the way, this was new wine here, new grape juice here at the table. "New with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. I'm not going to read any further on that. I want to talk to you a little bit on the subject here. There's more to what's going on than meets the eye. To begin with, the Passover. This was what the Jews were supposed to keep. Now you got to remember, the Passover was the time that the lamb without spot and without blemish was slain. The lamb that was slain in Egypt to get them out when the blood was put over the doorpost. And the Jews still keep the Passover till today because they don't realize that the Passover has been fulfilled in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for them. And so there's a wonderful picture in the Passover. And there's a lot of ritual and ceremony that they go through. But every ceremony in the Passover is a picture and a type fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, when he showed up to take away the sins of the world. And there's things there that's really, really interesting in the act of the Passover that just pictures in so great detail the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is going on in the world today with no peace, with the war, with the ridiculous thing that's going on in the Middle East and all of that, we say, what's behind it? Well, we need to look and see sometimes there's a cause that goes way back. And what we're doing today, we're reaping from something that took place this very week that we're studying right here in the Bible. There's long-range things that happen. There's a cause behind it. My wife read somewhere She knows I don't sleep long hours. Some nights I get several hours, and some nights it's just not good, 3 or 4 hours maybe. And she read somewhere in the paper, she said, I read where missing sleep is the cause of retardation. Was she trying to tell me something? Was she trying to tell me there might be a cause behind some of my stuff? I don't know. But I do know there's a cause, and I can find the cause right here in this week between the two Sundays when the Lord's Supper was instituted at the end of the Passover, the ceremony of the Jewish Passover. And yet today we're right now about to see the finishing up, I think, of what started way back here. But you'll have to stay with me for us to get there tonight. You'll think I forgot to go, but maybe I won't forget. But to begin with, it's the problem behind a lot of it is the overlooked truth that is symbolized in the Lord's Supper. Now, I want to give you three things on tonight, if I can. I want to tell you what it pictures. I want to tell you what it portrays. I want to tell you what it predicts. And what it predicts is pretty well where we're at tonight. So to begin with, think on what is being pictured here. See, folks, timing is so important. If you go out tonight and you crank your car to leave, if the timing on that car within that motor gets off, you won't leave. It won't run. It has to be in time. You ever hear the mechanics talk about timing? Well, you understand what I'm talking about. But do you understand God has his timing? And yet he lets man, I think much of God's timing, it's going to come true just like he said it, but he lets man make choices. And choices always have consequences. And the consequences is what man on earth is reaping today. Is from his bad decisions and consequences. Young people, I challenge you, make good decisions. Keep your timing right. Don't get married before you're supposed to, and then maybe you won't marry the wrong one. You be careful you don't mess up and scar your life. It's a matter of timing. You get the timing off, and the consequences will come the rest of your life. That's the way it'll work. Here, that's what we're seeing. To begin with, looking sort of at the Lord's Supper tonight, what does it picture? Well, it contains here parts of the Passover, but it was instituted at the end of the Passover. The Passover commemorated the time of the Exodus, the blood on the doorpost, and getting out of Egypt, and God blessed them to do that. And Jesus, though, was the fulfillment. He was the Lamb. He was the one pictured in the Passover so much detail. For instance, Jesus describes himself as the bread of life. And as you look in the ceremony of the Passover, you will find that the bread that they ate was cooked or toasted or however you want to say it on what we would call a grill. You know, when you put something on a grill, you've got ribs, so to speak, steel ribs. You've got gaps in between them. And when you put something on them, whether it's a hamburger or a piece of bread or whatever it is, it leaves stripes on it. Now listen to me. Isaiah 53 talks about the Lord. It says, and by his stripes we are healed. Every tiny detail of the Passover fulfilled, and as Jesus became the Lamb of God and was crucified on the cross for you and I. That's just one. I don't have time to go through it again, but all the detail there is given and pictured in the Passover and the different acts and ceremonies that they went through. But we need to understand something. Jesus made a once and for all sacrifice. When you have religions today trying to pretend he's crucified every Sunday, that's wrong. Hebrews 9:28 tells us that he was offered once. Not twice, not three times, but once. You can't offer him every Sunday. He was offered one time. He paid it all one time. He was a sacrifice one time, not on a continuous basis. In fact, I think it's, I don't know, sacrilegious almost to continue to try to crucify Jesus all the time. We don't have around our church a cross with a crucifix or the Lord hanging on it because he's no longer on that cross. He rose from the ground. He left the tomb. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's not a dead Savior. He's a live Savior. And that's important. That's important to understand. He died once for our sins. Now, the memorial picture in this the Lord's Supper is to show his death till he comes. Remember, as we talk about it on the 1 Corinthians, show his death till he comes. Now the cup, as we read it here in Matthew, contained the fruit of the vine. The King James translators, even though maybe some of them belonged to different religions at the time, not different religions, Christianity, but different churches, for instance, the Church of England, and perhaps at that time, maybe they did or maybe they did not take of alcoholic wine, but they were careful to translate fruit of the vine. Fruit of the vine is not intoxicating. It is not alcoholic wine. It is grape juice, fruit of the vine. And it's crushed grapes. Now, I want you to use your Bible just a little bit with me. Understand something. They didn't have the refrigerators like you and I have got in our house. And when they put juice in a container, if they left it very long, it got undrinkable. Then they had to wait long enough that it sort of what we call worked itself off to finally it would become intoxicating and alcoholic. But the daily use of the grape juice and had to be kept, if it was going to be kept fresh, it had to be grapes hanging on the branches. Now, let me give you some proof of what I'm saying. You remember the story of Joseph? Joseph in the Bible had a couple of fellows in prison with him. Remember the baker and the butler? And remember they dreamed, and you remember how Joseph interpreted the dreams, and you remember how the butler was allowed to live and go back and serve Pharaoh, but the baker was killed. Remember the story? Go back to Genesis chapter 40. I want you to see the verse, let you mark the verse, and a little Bible study now. Genesis chapter 40, and we have the butler talking. And I'm not going to give you the whole context now about it. I hope you remember the story. And the butler's got to come out and serve Pharaoh again. He was put back in his position. And notice in verse 11, because my subject now is the grape juice. My subject at this moment is the grape juice. Chapter 40, verse 11. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Now get the picture. The butler had to squeeze the grapes, squeeze the juice in the cup. Now they had a little thing, they could do it with their hands. I suspect the king expected the hand to be clean. But anyway, I expect that too when I go to a restroom, but I can't prove it, amen? And they had a little system also, sort of like a little cylinder made out of wood or made out of whatever, and they could press it that way also, but still pressing it with the hand, squeezing the juice out of the grapes. Now that's what the butler's job here was, to serve Pharaoh his cup. Now I want to say to you that that is the crushed grapes, the fruit of the vine. That was the butler's job. Now when the Lord talks about the new wine, there's only one way it can be new. That is when it's fresh squeezed. If you let it go too long, it'll start doing things. And so it had to be new. Go with me now, and I'll show you where you find the new wine. If you'll go with me to, let's see if I can find it, Isaiah 65. Go with me to Isaiah 65, and we'll pick it up in, we'll find it in a minute. You keep looking for it. Isaiah 65, I believe it's verse 8. Let's get over to verse 8 in Isaiah 65. Here we go with it now. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the what? Cluster. You don't know what a cluster of grapes is? By the way, I like grapes if I can get some that's sweet. They pull them when they're green and they're not so sweet sometimes when they get to my house. I've told my wife, I said, why don't you sample one of those before you buy it? Seemed to me she could just steal one, right? But she won't. We gamble on it every time. Here they come, and they look good in the fridge, and you don't know you bought one. You don't know. But here the verse tells you that the new wine is found in the cluster. That's the part of grapes that comes off the tree. So am I getting the point across that the fresh wine, the fresh grape juice is the fruit of the vine, and it is fresh squeezed? And I'll go a little further and tell you, I believe the Lord Jesus that night at the Lord's Supper squeezed the cluster in the cup, that he pressed it because he was fulfilling a type, picturing a type. I believe that he did. Now, the picture of him pressing in the cup was a picture of his blood, the grape juice, a picture of his blood that would be pressed out, that would be shed as they crucified him before that week was over. I want you to go with me another verse. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's get over back to it. And we look at, I want to look at verse 14, I believe. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I pick it up in verse 14. It's talking about how the Lord delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, how he took care of their needs out in the desert, how he gave them everything they needed, how he blessed them. And now, he's listing it. He says in the previous verse, honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. And in verse 14, he says, butter of kine, that's cows, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, with rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. Now watch the next statement. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. See, the grape juice is a type and a picture of blood. And so when the Lord pressed the grapes in the cup, he was showing the disciples, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to shed my blood for you. And the grape juice here, the fruit of the vine, was picturing the pure blood of the grape, the pure blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a picture, here that's important. We'll tie it in a little bit later if you'll stay with me. Now that's what it pictures. Now let me tell you what it portrays. Look at verse 26 and 27 of Matthew 26. We read to you a while ago. Verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. Now it was not his body. It was symbolizing his body. His body, his hand was holding the bread that he gave to them, right? They didn't bite his fingers. They ate the bread. The bread was a picture. It was a symbolic. It was a type. So when some church tells you that that wafer in the plate, after it's prayed over, turns into the flesh of Jesus Christ, that is a bunch of junk. That is wrong. They also tell you that the wine, when it's prayed over, becomes the blood of Jesus Christ. For real. If that's so, the Bible forbids you from eating blood, from drinking blood. The Old Testament forbids you from doing that. Now, I know some folks do it, but I don't even want my steak too rare. I don't want the blood running out of it because the Lord said, don't eat the blood. He gave it as a type. And he said, he said the life of the flesh is in the blood. And he said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. I'm going to obey him on that. By the way, also for disease sake, you better watch it. It needs to be cooked. Amen. All right, I got off on that. But look at verse 26 and 27 here in the 26th chapter. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Well, again, they didn't drink the little cup. They drank what was in it. What was in it was what he just squeezed in it. The blood of the grape, the juice of the grape, the new wine, and the word wine always in context in the King James. The context tells you where it's talking about grape juice or fermented wine. In the book of Proverbs, it says, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth off its color, when it moveth itself aright in the cup. Now think about it a minute. Look not upon it when it's red. If you look up the word red in Young's Concordance, probably Strong's and some of the rest of them, if you look up the word red, it'll carry this thought with it. It'll carry the thought foaming and fermenting. Got that? You know how they make beer and alcohol? Something has to ferment. I mean, out in the whiskey still in the mountains somewhere, they bring that corn mash in there and they make it ferment. Amen. And so the word red carries with it in the book of Proverbs a fermenting process. And the Bible says, look not upon it when it's red, when it giveth off its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. What moves it? Listen to me. What moves it? Bacteria. If you get you a microscope and look, you wouldn't want to touch it. Amen. Little wiggle worms working through there. I joke with our college students every Saturday morning. We have a good breakfast. Appreciate Sister Cameron and Sister Judy Pitts for all these. Sister Cameron's doing it now, but Judy's done it all these years of fixing breakfast in there. It's good. I could probably stand it just about every other morning. Hint, hint. I'm joking around now. Man, listen, don't get much better than grits and biscuits and gravy and eggs and butter in the biscuits with honey on it. It just don't get much better than that. Amen. But I kid with them a little bit, because sometime when you see the grits, and by the way, you know what grits is? Grits is heavenly ice cream. You didn't know that? Heavenly ice cream. Anyway, some of you folks from the north, I remember the fellows that came down from the north. They stopped in a southern restaurant and they were reading the breakfast menu, and one of them looked at the other and said, "You reckon we could split a grit?" Anyway, all that. I tell the young ladies sometime, they're not ready for marriage until they make good grits. I tell them something else. All those black specks you see in the grits, how many of you know what that is? Huh? And I say several hands. How many of you ever saw black specks in your grits? Uh-huh. You thought it was black pepper, didn't you? Nope. Nope. You know what it was? It's the shell of all those bugs that died in there. It's truth. Truth. And that's what it is. So what do you do with them? Eat the fire out of them, man, and they're good. I went to a lady's house. Oh, listen, is it all? Y'all not going anywhere tonight, are you? I went to a lady's house one time when I was working with the exterminating company, and she was some upset. She found these little tiny black beetles in her cabinets, and they'd gotten in her cereal, and they'd gotten in her meal, and they'd got, and so she had cleaned it all out, and she had put it in glass jars with tight lids on it, and yet they got in there anyhow. She was some upset. How did they get through the glass jar? I said, "Ma'am, you put them in there." When you sealed them up, they just hadn't hatched yet. Oh, she was some upset. Well, the truth is, by the way, I got off on this. By the way, they're more healthy in there than not. You hear me? Think about it. You're eating that food so you can live, right? You're eating that food so you'll draw nourishment from it for your body to live, right? What makes you think, when something's been all fumigated to where a bug can't live in it, it's going to help you live? You ever thought about that? You hadn't thought about that, I'd tell. All right. Come on back with me. Come on back. I don't know how far I went off on that. Come on back. Here's the truth. There's a tremendous, tremendous picture here. Jesus didn't take the cup. He postponed it. That was my title of my message. What's the meaning of the postponed cup? He didn't take the cup. The problem today that people don't understand is the Lord was pointing to something that had just happened. If you went all the way back to Matthew chapter 21, you'd find where the Lord went to riding in to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And the kids cried out, "Hosanna in the highest." And they began to wave the branches, and the religious crowd, the Pharisees, wanted him to shut up the kids, remember? And he said, "Why, if they didn't cry out, the very rocks would cry out." But you know, the leadership of Israel, the Pharisees, the meeting in the Sanhedrin, rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah. That was his rejection when he come in. The kids cried out and his disciples were crying out. But the religious world officially said, "Away with him, give him to Pilate, crucify him." They rejected him. That's the week that we're talking about here when the Lord's Supper was instituted. Now, Israel as a nation had not accepted the Lord. At the Passover table, more than one cup of wine, grape juice, was used. Some of it was fermented and some of it was not, depending on what it pictured. But at the Passover, they had the first cup, and there was four of them. They had the first cup of blessing. And probably here, as they celebrated the Passover, everybody, including the Lord Jesus, probably took of that cup. They had the second cup. It was a cup of deliverance. And again, that's what it represented. There was a third cup that pictured redemption. And then there was a fourth cup, and that's the cup that the Lord Jesus would not partake of, that he postponed partaking of. He said, "I'll not drink it with you till I drink it new in the kingdom of God." He said, "I'm coming back to drink it with you, but I'm not drinking it with you tonight." You see, he didn't want to break the type. See, that was called Elijah's cup. It was a cup that Elijah brings back when he brings back judgment. Read the last chapters of the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. And you'll find out before the coming of the Lord that Elijah is supposed to appear. The judgment of God is about to come, and it will come. You remember when Abraham, the Lord appeared to Abraham and told him, "Your people are going to go down into Egypt for 400 years. You know what he said in that statement? He said, "I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to give them this land." But he said, "Not now," I'm paraphrasing it, "but not now, because the cup of the Amorites is not yet full." What cup was he talking about? Judgment. Judgment. When the Jews came out of Egypt, they came out in judgment on those tribes that God gave into their hands, like Jericho and so forth. The cup of judgment. Now, the Elijah's cup, and I wrote myself a note, try to read it to you here. Elijah's cup, here's what it says. This is what the Hebrews would say with this at the Passover when they celebrate it. The cup said, "Pour your wrath out upon the nations that do not recognize you, and on the kingdoms that do not invoke your name. For they have devoured Jacob," that's Israel, "and destroyed his habitation. Annihilate them from beneath the heavens, O the Lord." Now here's the cup of the curse of Elijah. Listen to it again. They didn't recognize you. These kingdoms that would not invoke your name. Do you know any kingdoms today that will not invoke the name of Jesus? Do you know what the big controversy today is? It's Jesus. I mean, man, you find them praying polite prayers at these political meetings, but leave it out the name of Jesus. And that's where we're at today, folks. I mean, this cup represented judgment. The reason the Lord did not drink it that night was he was postponing judgment until he returns. And all the Bible would fit together around that thought. When he comes back, the cup of iniquity will be full on planet Earth. Full. I believe it's right at the brim tonight. I believe it's ready to run over. I believe the Lord that rejected and postponed, he didn't reject it, he postponed it because they rejected him. And that's what it meant. If they would have received him, John 1:11, he came unto his own and his own received him not. Thank God for verse 12, "But unto as many as received him, unto them gave he power to become the sons of God, even of those that believe on his name." That's me and you if you believe tonight. Amen. Truth is, that cup is yet going to be drunk. The Lord is coming back when the cup is full. And there's a picture here, even at the Lord's Supper, because he postponed drinking the cup. Remember what he did after that? After they rejected him on Palm Sunday, he went back and crawled up on the mountain above them and looked down on Jerusalem, and he wept. The Bible says he wept. He wept and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often I'd have gathered you together as a hen doth her chicks, and you would not. Behold, your house is desolate. You'll not see me henceforth until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's why he postponed the cup. He's waiting until they say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You read in Zechariah chapter 14, he comes back. Israel's in trouble. Jerusalem's being ravished. The nations have gathered against. They have no hope. Zechariah 14, he comes, and they're going to, Jews are going to say, where'd you get the wounds in your hands? And he's going to say, I'm sorry, not 14, chapter 13, where'd you get the wounds in your hands? He's going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. And that's when they're going to say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. You see, he's coming back, yes, to rescue Israel, but to also do what you read several, many places in the Bible. He's coming back to tread the winepress of the wrath of God. Revelation 19, about verse 15. He comes back on the white horse, leading the armies of heaven, remember? He comes back with a two-edged sword that goes out of his mouth. He comes back and the nations have gathered against him, but he comes back and takes charge. He's going to defeat them at the Battle of Armageddon. That's why he's coming. He's going to set up his kingdom, his millennial reign. And if you read on down in about verse 15 of Revelation 19, says he treads the winepress of the wrath of God. You know what a winepress is? It's when they had this kind of a bowl-like place with a hole in the middle of it, sort of like a saucer made out of stone, had a hole in the middle, a drain. They put the grapes in there, and the people got in there and stomped the juice out of them. I hope they washed their feet. By the way, you may be eating it today and don't know it. I don't mind the grape juice being stumped out, but I don't like the toe jelly, amen? I'm joking around some, but let's face facts, amen? But the Lord says when he comes back in judgment, he's going to be trampling the armies, and I'll tell you who they'll be. They'll be the armies of the United Nations gathered against Jerusalem. I hope America's not in it, but it looks like we may be. Looks like we may be. And the blood is going to be stumped out. And the Bible says, like it or not, I preached something like this one Sunday morning. Somebody came and never come again. They said, oh, he scared me to death. I don't believe that stuff. But the Bible says the blood will come to the horse's bridle. That's what the Bible says. Can you imagine being in a big saucer in the Valley of Megiddo where the Armageddon takes place? And here comes all the world's armies with all their weapons, but the sky opens up. You read about it in Revelation 6. They're going to cry when they see him. They're going to cry to the rocks and mountains, hide us from him that sitteth upon the throne. And he's going to stomp on top of the armies of the world, just like a farmer did in that day to press the juice out of the grape in the wine press. His garments will be stained with it, the scripture tells us. He comes back in great, great victory over the Creator, having to come back and fight his creatures to take over what he created. We won't let him be the boss today. There's a small percentage of people that treat God as who he really is. There's a lot of them try to use his name and other things, but they don't know him. And today you're seeing blasphemy like I have never seen it before, portrayed in the newspapers, portrayed on the TV, every way they can. And mainly it's directed against Jesus. But in Psalms 2, the Father says, I won't set him on my holy hill. Now, the heathen can rage, but he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. And he's going to enthrone his son on Zion's hill. Psalms 2, you read about it. Now I bring it down to this. Why he postponed the cup? That postponement has been the age of grace, the church age, where we could tell you that by grace you can be saved, that the all full price for your sins have been paid, and you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and do it before He comes back in judgment. Because if He comes back in judgment and you're unsaved, you're going to be on the receiving end of that judgment. Right now, you'd be on the receiving end of His grace and have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and be saved. You know, I said something about it in Sunday school the other morning. Many of you know the story. But what you have, such a picture in the wine, in the grape juice, such a picture, wonderful picture. When the Jewish boy grew up to marrying age, there was a ritual that went through, and they still do it in many places. And by the way, young folks, don't say, oh, it'd be bad. No, it'd probably be good. Somebody needs to help you. I'm joking with you, but you stand from where this preacher stood through the air, somebody says, oh, marriage is made in heaven. I've seen a few made in the other place. Amen. You better watch it. But anyway, that Jewish day, that social community, a father might have a son up the road, his little house. Another Jewish father might have a daughter down the other end of the road. Those fathers begin to kind of look at each other, watch them grow up. In fact, when the boy was born, the father would go out and plant a tree. And that tree would grow while that boy grew. And time come, those two fathers would probably meet in the marketplace and here and there, and they'd discuss. And finally, they'd begin to discuss what would be a dowry or a price for the girl to be the bride of the boy. Now, I want you to understand something. The fathers are doing all this talk. Do you understand something? God the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand He not only paid the price for our sins, but in doing so, He paid a dowry on a bride? You know, the saved, the bride, amen? That negotiation started a long time ago. All that the Father gave me. In John 17, Jesus said, He said, I've kept them all except the son of perdition. That was Judas. You see, the arrangement was being made between the two Jewish fathers. When the time would come, the kids would get up to age. And the fathers would say, well, about the right time. So they'd already agree on a dowry, a price. This carries over into a lot of cultures. How many of you remember the Indians? If a fellow went after a bride, she might be worth one horse. A pretty one might be worth four horses. All right, you ought to read some of that stuff, man. I'm telling you. Anyway, amen. Anyway, they'd agree on a dowry, whether it was whatever it was. And the time would come, these fathers are talking to the kids, one to the daughter, and one to the son. And the time comes that son goes to that house of that man's daughter. And I said it Sunday in Sunday school, the daughter had veto power. If he walked in and he looked terrible to her, she could reject him. Most of the time, the groundwork had been so laid that in the espousal, that generally didn't happen. But when the young man showed up at the house, he'd show up with a flask of wine and generally a little glass with it. And he'd go in. He might not even say a word to that girl. She might look him over, and he might look her over. But what he would do, if after he looked at her, he said, yeah, I want her, in his heart, then he'd go over to the table and he'd set that glass down, and you still find cultures doing this today. He'd pour the wine in the cup, and he'd back off from it a little ways and watch. If she went over and took it and took a sip of it, she was saying, yes. if she just wouldn't drink it, he had to go. She was saying no. Got the picture? All right. Most of the time, she said yes. She drank the cup. And the son would leave, and he'd go back where? To the father's house. That's where he lived. Do you ever read John 14 where Jesus said, I'm going away? If I go away, I will come again. He said, in my father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, remember? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. You know what the boy did when he went back to the father's house? He said, Father, she said, yes. The father would say, well, you better start building a room on the house. So they whacked the tree down that he planted. It's grown like the boy has now. And they began to build a room on the side of the house. Now, the boy is the one preparing the place. You remember when Jesus said that, talking about his coming again, not knowing the day nor the hour, he said, I don't know. He said, but my Father only. Remember? Because you see, here's the way it worked. Jesus was talking wedding talk. And all the disciples and all the Jews, they understood what he was saying in John 14. They understood. They knew the wedding picture. They'd practiced it. They'd been in it. They'd been part of it. They knew all about it. They knew what he was saying. I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place. And if I go away, I will come again, that there you may be with me also. I mean, what was he saying? He was saying, I'm coming back for you when the place gets ready. Now, he's been preparing it close to 2,000 years now. But you know what? The boy couldn't come back and get the bride until the father said so. Father was the one made the call. Can't you imagine an anxious young man saying, Daddy, look at this. I think this is good enough. And the father looked and said, no, son, I believe you ought to do this and this and this. I'm not ready to approve it yet. So the boy goes back and works again. But the day comes when the father says, looks good to me. Go get your bride. You know what would happen during that period of time? And it could be months. It could be longer that he's building that place. An entourage would leave the father's house. When Jesus comes back, he's not coming back alone. He's going to have an entourage of angels coming with him. There's going to be, when that entourage would come to the city where that bride was, she's beginning to get suspicious. It must be any time. It should be any day, any hour now. I better be packed. I better be ready. And the gossip around the neighborhood would be, you know, he's coming soon. He's coming back. And then probably at the midnight hour, a trumpet sounds. We speak about the rapture, the trumpet sound. I want to tell you something. If it fulfills Rosh Hashanah like we think it may, it's more than one blast. It's more than one trumpet blow. It's going to be several sounds. Anyway, the little boy said, the Jews blew the matter trumpet. The matter trumpet. They said, what do you mean? He said, well, they blew a trumpet any time anything was the matter. Well, I want to tell you, the trumpet gives a signal. And at the rapture, it's going to give some signals. And the dead in Christ are going to hear it first and rise. Then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up in the air to be together with them, to meet the Lord in the air. Hey, the trumpet's going to tell us what to do. There's going to be some signals given. Amen. Most of you fellows in the military knew that one blast meant this, another blast meant that. Amen. Well, that's the way it's going to work. When that boy would come back for his bride, there'd be an entourage at the edge of the city. They're coming down the street. The trumpets are blowing. Lights are coming on in all the houses. People are jumping out of the houses and running out in the street with a torch. They're fixing to have a celebration. A wedding's about to take place. Sort of like it's going to be when the Lord comes for his bride. But you know, that girl didn't stay in the house and make him come in the living room. She left the house. She went out to the gate, to the street. You know something? We're going to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to meet him part way up. Amen. I don't think he's going to put his feet on the earth at the rapture. We're going to meet him in the air. Amen. So why did he postpone the cup? Because it was a cup of judgment. It was a cup of Elijah. It was the fourth cup. And it was the cup known as the cup of rejection, and he had been rejected. They didn't receive him. The kids said, "Hosanna in the highest," but the religious crowd said no. They're the ones set away with him, crucify him. So he didn't drink the cup, but he's coming back to fulfill that cup of wrath, that cup of judgment. Now let me say this to you. You want to be part of the bride that he's coming for? Do you? Well, I want to tell you what he's done tonight. He's poured out a cup of his blood, shed for your sins. Will you take the cup? Will you signal the Lord that you want to be his bride? Will you signal the Lord that you're saying yes to him? Have you done that? Symbolically, that's the picture. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you're receiving the payment his blood made for every sin you've ever committed, ever will commit. He paid the whole dowry for you, the whole price of your sins. I challenge you tonight, if you haven't accepted the cup, just imagine, right down here at the altar, the Lord Jesus is the bridegroom, has poured out a cup, and he backs off and watches you tonight. Just like that young man might watch that bride to see if she said yes or if she said no. To reject him is to be in the crowd when he comes and tramples out the winepress of the judgment of the wrath of God. That's Revelation 19, not the rapture, the coming in judgment. He postponed it, but he is going to come and fulfill it, just like he did every other part of the Passover, every other part. He's going to fulfill that. Tonight, when you read your Bible, read it real close, and you'll find out there's never a time but what everything fits together, perfectly fits together. And the question tonight is, have you received what he done for you? I pray you have. Let's bow our heads.